So much. How many appreciate our worship team? Praise the Lord. Praise God. So wonderful. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. You're glad to be in church today? Well, you're honoring the Lord by honoring His word and being in the house of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, God blesses us when we honor Him. Amen. And I appreciate that so much today. I want to just say, Debbie and I had an opportunity last week to go to a pastor's conference in right outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee, in Hickson, Tennessee. And we were able to go, and we were there for 5 days. We were in about 11 to 12 services. And I'm telling you, we had such a wonderful time just to go in and sit and be in God's presence and hear the word of the Lord. And we needed that. Debbie and I, we just need that from time to time. Every minister needs that. Not to have any responsibilities in a service, just to go in and sit and hear the word of the Lord preached. It is so important that that happens in our life, just like with yours. So we thank you so much. I want to give honor to one of our ministers, Troy Kapner, for filling in for me and doing a wonderful job in the ministry of the word. He's one of our ministers here. And let's give honor to Troy. God bless you, Troy. Julia Aguilera was scheduled to speak in our Wednesday night service, but I heard because of the weather, we had to cancel the service. But Julia is another one of our ministers, and she teaches the Word of God in a very powerful way. And Julia, I honor you, and we'll give you. I know the Lord gave you a message, so we're going to work out another time for you to speak, sister. God bless you, though. I just believe the Lord is just asking all of us. How many know all of us have a job to do as the people of God, and I want to do everything the Lord has called me to do. I know that one day I'll stand before Him and give an account. This is the judgment seat of Christ. I was reading about it yesterday. In fact, I thought I would be preaching on it today, but the Lord had something else for me. But just rereading the judgment seat of Christ, where the people of God will stand before Him and give an account. And the Bible is very clear about this, and I'm not preaching on this, but it says that we'll give an account for the works that we have done, both good and bad, before the Lord. And the word bad there does not mean evil or in that sense, but bad means worthless. All the time that God gives us and we have no work to prove or to show Him what we've done. We've wasted time that God has given us. And we'll have to stand and give an account for that. I don't know if that means anything to you, but and right now it probably doesn't mean a whole lot, but you're going to have to look at Him and tell Him why you did and what I did, that we were just too selfish to do anything, too much. You're saved, you're in heaven, but you're going to have to give an account for it. That's sobering. That's sobering. But thank God, the people of God, they have repented of their sin. They're in agreement with God that they're sinners, and they have asked the Lord to forgive them of all their sin. And they won't stand in the judgment or the great white throne judgment, which is in Revelation chapter 20, where all the wicked dead will stand before the Lord. One by one, they'll stand before Him and give an account of why they didn't accept His Son Jesus and died in their sin. What a day. What a day. You know, we don't hear about that. That's one of the work of the Holy Spirit. He said when the Holy Spirit was come, He would do three things. He would convict the world of sin, He would convict the world of righteousness, and He would convict the world of judgment. The word convict is convince. See, men have to be convinced that there is going to be judgment, because the devil works very hard in trying to convince you that there's no consequences. That's what he did in the garden. He told Eve and Adam, he said, if you eat the apple, he said, you will not surely die. Right? And he knew the consequences of them obeying Him. And they died spiritually. They were cut off from God. We will stand before Him one by one and give an account for everything in our life. Doesn't matter how much you don't believe it or how much you ignore it. One day you and I will stand before Him. I don't want that to be something that I'm afraid of. I want it to be something that I say, I rejoice. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I'm looking forward to leaving this world and this life. How many are tired of this life and this world and are longing to go home? You know, I preached that that's one area God wants you to have a bad case of, and that's homesickness. He wants you to be homesick. He wants to see at times that you say, Father, please, I want to come home. I want to come home. I don't belong here. I don't fit here anymore. Amen?
Amen.
Because Christians don't fit in this world. We don't fit. But that's why we're here. We're here to show an alternative life in God. This morning, I want to talk to you about something that it's sobering, but I believe it's wonderful. And the title of my message is Genuine or Counterfeit. And I know this is the Lord that you know, I haven't even been thinking about this at all, but the Lord really was very, very clear yesterday on this message. I didn't prepare all week because I was being preached to, and I didn't want to sit there and think about what I'm preaching this coming Sunday. So I just waited till Saturday, yesterday, till I got home and began to just pray and ask the Lord. And this was the message that He gave me: genuine or counterfeit. You know, the theme of this year that the Lord gave me was that this would be a year of battle, with increase and with decrease. And I still hold on to that. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the greater intensity the battle is going to get. And I just want to say, is Michael Carr in here? He may be counting. Michael Carr, is he in here? Okay, he's in the back. I'll wait till he comes back in, because I have a further word for him and some others. But I want to talk about being genuine or being counterfeit. This is going to come into play very strongly at the end of the age about what's real and what's not real, what's genuine and what's imitation. You have to understand that Satan is an imitator, and he is a very good imitator. And because he is an imitator, he births imitation in our life as well. He's not genuine, he's counterfeit. I want to start with a little story, but I want to pray and ask the Lord, because for the next few minutes, however long it is, I don't know how long, I'm going to finish this message, but I will tell you something that I know that's needed. I know this because of what just happened to me, that we need to be in church more than what we are. The more we're in the presence of God, the more we're hearing the Word of God preached, that when we go out into the world, the greater prepared we are. Because something happens when we come to church. We're like a sponge. And when God's presence is here, we just absorb it so that we don't even realize what we have. And you know, I'm going to tell you what happened. The reason I'm bringing this up is that my armor bearer, who is Bubba Derek, and Bubba always, he's there for me. He'll do whatever I ask him to do. But he always comes back before service and he prays for me. And always at 10:20, I just ask him to do that. And he's the perfect one to do this because Bubba doesn't talk all that much. I couldn't have an armor bearer that would come back and want to talk to me about a bunch of stuff before church. I can't do that. That's why you don't see me before church. I don't mingle out here. I can't. I have something on my heart and mind that God has given me, and I cannot engage into conversation and keep all of that straightened out. Plus, and I've told you this before, you may say something to me before Sunday morning that if you say it to me and then I cover it in my message, you'll think I'm talking about you. But by not talking to me and I have to cover it, you'll know God's the one who's doing it. But anyway, when Bubba walked in, I noticed immediately he teared up and he looked in my eyes and he says, I can tell you're changed, Pastor. I can tell you've been in the presence of God. And he said, and you're right, he said, I know you probably can't see it, but he said, I can see it on your face. I can see it on your face. And I know what he's saying. Because when we're in the presence of the Lord, something happens to us that we cannot see, but others see it. And that's what needs to happen when you go back to your job and go back to your school, is that your coworkers and classmates and the people you're around, they need to see something, a change in you. a greater change. Can you say amen? Amen. I want that to happen this morning. So I want you to pray. Say, Father, thank you for the time of worship. Now, for the next few minutes, I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. I open my life up. I want to absorb all your presence, your power, your purpose, your promises, your provision in my body, because my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. My body is where you dwell. And I want my body to be filled with your presence, your spirit, your word, that when I go back out this next week, I'll be ready to walk before them in integrity and spirituality, that they may see something different in me. And I'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with a story. A college student returned to his school campus after having to go home for a family funeral. Almost at once, returning to his school campus, his grades began to drop in every class. His counselor thought that the death of his grandmother had so deeply affected this boy, and that's why that he couldn't get back and concentrate and focus, so they didn't say anything to him. But after a while, his grades continued to get worse. So after a period of time, the counselor finally called the boy into his office. Questioning him, the boy finally confessed the real problem that had happened. He said, while I was home, he said, I happened to look into my grandmother's old Bible. And he said, there he discovered in the family record that he had been adopted, that no one had ever told him. He told the counselor, he said, it has turned my world upside down. He said, I really don't know who I belong to, and I don't know where I came from. And folks, I'm going to tell you something, that who we are and where we come from and to whom we belong are vital things we have to answer today, spiritually. These are things that, questions that we must ask and be able to answer, to be able to say with a great boldness and assurance that I belong to the family of God, that I am a child of God. I'm a son of God, and you're a daughter of God, and I belong to God. But we know how we got into the family. We know that we had to be born again, but we know that only through adoption have we come into the family of God. It says we will not cry. It says the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We know that we have been adopted into the family. Not knowing where we come from and where we belong are some of the major issues in people's lives. They don't know what's going on in their life. But to be able to say that is so incredibly important, that we have been born of God. I'm going to be talking about some scriptures out of the first epistle of John. And in 1 John, he uses this phrase 6 times, born of God. Born of God. Do you know why? Because he heard Jesus talk about being born again. There's something very, very powerful that happens when a person knows whom they belong to. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, and he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's something about when people say, I know who my heavenly Father is. I know that I'm a child of God. I know that I belong in the family of God, and I know I'm going home to live eternally with him. There's something about that assurance that helps us to live a very overcoming life in this world. There are a lot of people on this earth right now that are fractured and torn apart because of adoption, because of abuse, because they don't know. And even if they do know, they wonder why they were treated in such a way. If you were brought up and your parents were abusive to you or they neglected you, I'm telling you, you're bearing the scars of that. And it will have an effect upon you. Maybe you're sitting here and you've been adopted, but I'm here to tell you, in God's world and in the family of God, we have all been adopted by the Lord. Can somebody say amen for that? John wrote his letter to tell people how to be sure that they have really been born again and that they really are truly born again. I want to say this, that not being raised in church and being saved at the age of 20, it was that born again experience in my life that so opened up everything to me. Had I not had such a definite born again experience, I believe I would have come from that time not really sure of what had happened. But I was so sure that when I got up and after repenting and after accepting the Lord Jesus Christ that I had been born again, that that day on February the 12th, 1978, my life was never to be the same. Even though I had a mom and father that was at home that day that weren't going to church, when I came home, I knew I had a new heavenly Father and that I belonged to Him. That all happened in just seconds of my life, because of the born-again experience. And from that launched my life into a time that I wanted to serve Him with all my heart. And with God's help, I don't want that to ever stop. This is so important because the Bible declares that if we're not children of God, then we're children of wrath and become children of the devil. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, I have all these for you, but this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child. Nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. He's saying that there is that portion of people that don't know and are children of the devil. In Matthew chapter 13, I want to read the parable. In some verses it says the parable of the tares. In others it says the parable of the weeds. But I want to read this to you in Matthew 13, verse 24. It says, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? He said, An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want to go and pull them up? And they said, No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest. Watch this. Let them both grow together until the harvest, till the end time. He said, At that time, I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. If you drop on down, it says in verse 36, Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And he who has ears, let him hear. So see, we see that the Lord allows, the word used, I believe in the King James, is tares. And tares were like, it looked just like wheat, but it was if you look in the Greek, the word tare, I can't even pronounce it, but the word, it means false grain. It just means it looks like it, but it's not, it's false. It appears to be like wheat, but it's not wheat. And he says, but let them grow together. You know, when I begin to think about this, and you know, I begin to realize that a child of the devil, they're a counterfeit Christian. They act like they're saved, but they're not born again. This is a strange thing, but this is happening all across the world today. There are people who act like they're saved. They talk like they're saved, but they're not saved. They're not truly born again. They don't know who they belong to. It's like what Jesus, and Jesus said this in John 8:44 to the Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." See, when you lie, you have to understand that's not a part of a child of God's life anymore. Amen. Christians don't lie anymore. But see, we're in a time where people are condoning what they do and say it's all right to do this every once in a while. That's why they approve of social drinking and maybe even recreational drugs at times. And immorality, living with people, is just, that's just what we did. My mom and dad did it. I have friends who do it, so that's what I do. It's got to be all right. But then they claim I'm born again. Brother Clendenin gives an example of a woman who was, he said he heard this in a testimony that a woman went and it was drinking before church, had gone to get a couple of drinks, and she said that she was about to drink her third drink, and the Holy Spirit said, "No, honey, two is enough." He said, that's where we're living. That's how deceived people are. Counterfeit. Imitators. When I began to realize this and look at it, Jesus told the religious people, because religious people, that's who the Pharisees were. He said, but outwardly, he said, you look like you're saved. He said, you look like you're religious. But he said, inwardly, he said, you're a mess. You're as far from me as anyone. And that's the difference. Outwardly, imitators look like Christians. But inwardly, they're just like the world. They come to church. They carry a Bible. They may even praise the Lord. But inside, there's no change. They've been able to do that. You say, is that possible? Where's an example of that, Pastor? Well, it's really kind of right in your face. The Holy Spirit showed me this right in the beginning. I mean, today, this morning, he said, look at Judas. He said, God let Judas walk among the 11 just like he was one of them. But inwardly, he was not. But he didn't do anything to the very end. He still gave him an opportunity, but he let him grow and let him walk. He let him see the miracles, the signs, the wonders. He saw everything the 11 saw. But inside, it never changed him. You say, is that possible? It's very possible for you to come to church week after week after week and never change. Never. The way you walked in this morning is the way you'll leave. There was no change. None. You will go right back to doing what you did last week. And what is it that you'll do? You'll do what you want to do. That's the difference. You will not do what he wants. That's an imitator. That's a counterfeit. It's not genuine. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. How many have been put off by people in the church that you know are not real? How many say, I don't want to go to church because of the hypocrites? Well, sure. How many know the devil knows that? There are people outside the church right now will not serve God because of the hypocrisy that's in the church. The problem with that is that you can't let somebody else's hypocritical life keep you from serving God. That's between them and God, not you. Why? And see, I believe a lot of that may truly be, and I'm not saying it is, because it gets ugly in church when you find out people are hypocritical. Yeah. It gets ugly when you get around somebody and you realize they aren't real. their real true desire is not the Lord. It's either money or it's selfishness. It's what they want. And when you realize that, you realize there's something. It's like they wear a bad case of cologne or have a bad case of B.O. It's like, ugh. Right? I don't want to be around them. But here's the thing. We are evangelists and not detectives. We're not to go around. You detect them, you pray for them. Because I'm going to tell you something. There's something in all of us that we can all change to be more like Christ today. I need a better amen than that. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you this morning. I want to talk to you about five tests, five facts and five tests that will help you to answer the question whether you're genuine or counterfeit. The parable of the sower, Jesus sowed seed, went into four different types of people. The sad part about this is that 75% of the ground that it went into did not produce fruit. Only 25% produced. That's alarming. Because see, the Lord is sowing word in the world. That's what he said. I'm sowing it in the field. And he's sowing that word in the field. And it's going into people's hearts. But whether it stays in there and does what God wants. See, what happens is that when the seed goes into the ground, Mark 4, it says this. It says sometimes the seed falls into those hard places and it hinders that growth. And those hard places are when it begins to get tough, when you become a Christian and people begin to reject you and your friends don't want anything else to do with you, or the devil attacks you and you say, man, it's tough living for God. These are the hard places. But because of the seed has taken root, you won't give up. You say, well, I hate I'm going to lose my friends, but I am not giving up the Lord for this. I hate the enemy's attacking me, and I'm tired of his attack, but I know this, what God has put in me is greater than that, and I'm going to learn through this. I heard a great little cliche or a term that was used by an older man of God in one of our sessions. He said, so many people have a mess on their hands and in their life, but he said, if you'll put a little age with that mess, he said, God will give you a message. And I thought, wow. That hit me so strong that a lot of people come to God with a mess. But when you put a little age with that mess, God gives you a message. It comes out of that. How many can say amen? Amen. How many like to just lift your hands and say, thank you for my message. Thank you for the messages, Lord, out of my life. Thank you, Lord, for what you're saying through me in the name of Jesus. I love you for it and I praise you for it. But see, people who get excited and enthused about the Word of God, and it's hard not to when you're in church and the Spirit of God is moving, but it's such shallow ground that when the emotions wear off and the difficulty arises, then there's really nothing to show for it. They go back to the way they are. We know that we cannot work for our salvation, but we are told to work out our salvation. We're told to work at it. We're told that there's things, and while if a person really is a Christian, there will be evidence of Christianity in that person's life. It may not be fully seen, but if you are a Christian, there will be evidence of Christianity has had an impact upon your life at some point, in some way. Even the first day you're saved, there will be evidence of Christianity in some way, shape, or form. You may still have problems and areas, but deep down inside, you truly believe you are a Christian, and you're grateful for that, and you love the Lord, and you want to grow. See, all of us are in different stages of the process of becoming what God wants us to be. We haven't reached that goal yet, but we're striving to become what God wants us to be. Works don't save you, but they are good evidence that you are saved. So I want to share five facts from 1 John to help you understand and maybe test whether you're genuine. And I'm not just talking about when you look at others and you say, oh, I know people and they're counterfeits. I would first like for you to point the finger first at yourself. Let's check and see if you're genuine. before you start checking and seeing if anybody else is genuine. Okay? We tend to do that. We tend to be real good at that. You may be thinking of people right now in this church, you say they're counterfeit. And they may be. They may be. I would say in a group here, we would have some counterfeit in here. But God says, don't touch them. Let them grow up with the wheat. He said at the end, he said, I'll do the separating. You let them grow. You let them pray. You let them, hopefully, they'll change their minds about what they're doing and change from being counterfeit to genuine. Somebody say amen. Amen. The first thing I want to bring out is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 15. And this is it. You will confess Jesus Christ as Lord. 1 John 4:15 says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. You know, one of my favorite things that I try to do, and I've shared this with you as your pastor, but one of the things I try to confess and declare every day of my life is that he is my Savior, my Lord, my Master, my King. He's my shepherd. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's my source. He's my strength. He's my Adonai. He's my Elohim. I just declare that. I want that. I have no problem doing that. But it's not the only thing that matters here to confess him as Lord, but it's that not just we just say it with our mouth, but you know, if you stop and think about it today, it will surprise you how many opportunities God actually gives us on a daily basis to acknowledge him in our life. You know, we don't just acknowledge that he's Lord by our mouth. We acknowledge in a lot of ways. You know, that's why the book of Matthew, it says in Matthew chapter 5, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, a lot of times what you do, you know, it's like when you go on your job tomorrow, wherever you're going to eat lunch or breakfast, will you pray publicly over that? That may not mean a lot to you, but if it doesn't mean a lot, just go ahead and do it then. And I've always said this, after you pray, don't look up and around at who's watching you. You're not doing it for their benefit, but yet they'll notice it. People notice when other people pray. And I've told you that we are pre-chippers in my house, which means we don't go in and eat chips and salsa before we pray. We pray before we eat chips and salsa. Now, that may not be you, and you may be post-chippers, which means that I don't feel like, Pastor, that I have to pray over my chips and salsa until I get my actual meal. That's fine. No problem. Just whatever. I'm not going to argue with being pre-chipper or post-chipper. I'm just telling you, as God's people, we have an obligation to the Lord to represent him in our town, in our city, in our restaurants, wherever we go, and to acknowledge him with our works so that other men and women can see that we have a relationship to him, and whether we eat or drink, we do all for the glory of God. Because I'm telling you, there are so many millions of people today that won't have one bite to eat. And it's not what we're going to, it's not when, it's just, you know, the question is not what we're going to eat, it's just when we're going to eat it. It doesn't matter. We can eat as much as we want. As long as you can buy, you can go out there and eat all the rest of the day if you want to. Well, it's not that way on a large part of the earth. And I believe that God looks at us and says, are you grateful for the food that you have to eat? I believe in honoring the Lord. When it comes to that, I thank the Lord every time that I'm able to walk out of a restaurant and pay a bill. And I always say, Father, you can ask my wife. I always say it. Father, thank you for food to eat and money to buy it. Every time I pay a bill, I say, Father, thank you for the money to pay my bills and to put gas in my car and to pay payments on my car. I want to acknowledge him in everything we do because I'm going to tell you something. When we thank God all the time, God releases more into our lives. Thanksgiving brings miracles into your life. And there's something about somebody that's not thankful for what they have. He says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I gave you an assignment. And I was told that last Sunday when Troy preached, he brought up that assignment again. And Troy, I appreciate that. And that assignment was to go and tell somebody that Jesus is your Lord and see if you can pray for them. Find somebody that you can tell. And ask them. Debbie and I were eating not too long ago in a restaurant that we like to go to. It's on the other side of town. And we were sitting there and we just told this lady that we like. We sit in her area. Her name is Faye. We said, Faye, we just want you to know we're pastors. And if there's anything we can pray for you about, I'm telling you, it was just a few minutes. She said, well, that isn't that something. Yeah, what do you want? And I told her what I wanted. And Debbie watched it. She went over there and talked to some of those ladies. She was thinking. And it wasn't just a couple of minutes. She was back over there and she began to just tell us what was going on in her life. My daughter's this and my grandson is this and we really need prayer and da-da-da-da-da-da-da and da-da-da. And God knows that because there are so many people out there that need help. And we need to stand up and say that. You say, well, it's going to take some time. Yes, they will interrupt that. But we must acknowledge him. That's part of being a Christian, is acknowledging not with just our mouth, but the way that we live. That's a sign that you're genuine, is that you're not afraid to acknowledge that. You know, I said this one time that I was so close to my grandparents. And I remember after being saved, I would spend almost every summer, and there's a whole thing in that, I'm not going to get into that, of why I spent every summer with them, because Debbie's the one who had the revelation on this, and I wish she hadn't. But it dawned on her that out of six kids, I was the instigator, and so my mother just got rid of me every summer. I often wondered why my mother had my bags packed 2 days after I got out of school, with a Greyhound bus ticket in my hand, saying, here, son, here you go. You're going to go to grandparents and have a good time. And I'm sitting there going, when am I coming back? Well, a couple of days before school starts, honey. You'll be back. We'll see you later. And I thought, well, dear Lord. And I thought, man, I was the favorite. I get to go out all the time. My mother knew if I got rid of him, I had peace in my house. Anyway, I didn't know that for years and years until Debbie revealed that to me, which really, you know, I had to go through some counseling over that. But anyway, I got through it. But I'll never forget after I got saved and I went back and I sat down at that kitchen table where we had sat for hours and hours growing up, and I sat across from my grandparents and I said, Mama, Granddad, I said, something's happened to me. And they said, well, what, son? I said, I got saved. I accepted the Lord, Jesus Christ. And I said, it has changed my life. And I'll never forget what happened. My grandfather, he said, son, I'm so proud of you. That's so good. But my grandmother was 4'10". She was part Indian. She had these black steel eyes. And all the years that I'd grown up, she had loved me and been close to me. And when I said that, that was it. She stared a hole through me and had nothing else to do with me the rest of my life because of that acknowledgement. She knew it was real. She wanted nothing else to do with me. Yes, acknowledging him will separate you. And he knows it. But when you're genuine, it won't matter because you love him. That same grandmother, years later, it was the oddest thing. She was sitting in a chair and fell backwards and broke her neck, just like Eli, who broke his neck. It didn't kill her. I don't know where my grandmother is, but I was able to leave my grandfather at 80 years of age. On his deathbed, I led him to the Lord. I know where he is. So yes, it will cost you. But when you're genuine, you're willing to do it. Because you know that's the least we can do for all he's done for us. It's when you clear these doors, our lives are to acknowledge him in everything we do. Number two, you will obey the commands of the Lord in 1 John 5:3. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. You will love to do what God tells you to do. You won't fight it. It won't be a burden to you when you hear and you learn as a Christian, I'm supposed to do this. That's fine. Whatever he wants, whatever I have, I'll give it to him. Amen. We can't do it perfectly or flawlessly, but there's a deep desire to obey. Some tend to obey the commands they want to obey, and the ones they don't like, they tend to ignore. We can read the Bible and say, well, I like these commands, and some say, I like this one and that one, but if we, there's some I don't really like. So, but if we love him, we'll obey all of them. If we're genuine, we'll obey all his commands. Isn't that right? He says, whatsoever, people say, well, you know, he doesn't say, you know, whatsoever you find easy to do or what you desire. He said, no, you'll do whatever I command you to do, whether it's easy or whether it's something you like or you don't like. You'll do it. Some ask the question, what do you do when you come to a command in the Bible and you don't agree with it? Here it is. Get ready. Pen and paper. You change your opinion because you're wrong. The Bible is not negotiable. Can I get a better amen than that? If you don't agree with it, you need to change and get up underneath it and begin to obey it. That's the shortest way to blessing. You're only going to ask for misery ignoring it. So when you love the Lord and you're genuine, you will obey the Lord. You won't say, well, I don't have to do those commands like everybody else does. Oh, yes, you do. We all are under that. Amen? Number three, are you happy or miserable when you're sinning? Are you happy or miserable when you're sinning? 1 John chapter 3, verse 9 says this. No one who is born of God will continue in sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. You can't do that. If you're a real believer and genuine, you won't be happy or comfortable anymore in doing things that violate God's word. You're not comfortable doing that anymore. And if you do violate God's word, it's like, I really want to get back and repent and get back to where I can ask the Lord to forgive me and get back underneath where I belong. Come on, somebody say amen. Amen. See, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. So when we do something wrong and you feel that you've made God unhappy and that you feel that it's when God whips you, it's like he convicts you. But you feel that and you say, I don't like that. But it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. If he doesn't chasten you and you say, I can drink, I can act like the world, I don't feel a thing, it's because you don't belong to him. You're in worse shape than what you think. Plus the fact you're a counterfeit. And you're going to grow up in church, but yet at the end is when you're going to find out. And then it'll be too late. We cannot live like the world. He says he's called us out of this world. We know when we've done wrong and want to get it right. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. When you tell a lie or you think a wrong thing or you watch something you shouldn't watch or you hear something you shouldn't hear or you do something when it's wrong and you say, I know it's wrong and I shouldn't do it. And you make plans right then to get it right with God. That's somebody that's genuine. A righteous heart. But if we can violate God's word and feel nothing, there's something wrong with us. If you can watch R-rated movies and hear profanity after profanity and watch lewdness on the television, watch homosexuality and lesbianism, and you can watch it and laugh with it, there's something wrong. You're not genuine. Because God's people can't sit there and watch it and be entertained by it. You can't do it. No more than you can sit there in that recliner all week and this Bible stay closed. That's not genuine. This is your lifeline. And genuine Christians have to read it. They do not let it sit there all week closed. The Bible says if we're without discipline that we're fatherless. We don't belong to Him. But if your conscience is working and you know that there are some things you're doing and shouldn't be doing, that's good. You know exactly what to repent of. And you need to get it done ASAP. Because you cannot die in that condition and go to heaven knowing there's open sin in your life. It's a sign that you're a genuine child of God. Number four, you will keep yourself from the devil. 1 John 5:18. I'm just about finished. We know that anyone born of God does not continue in sin. The one who was born of God keeps him safe. Watch this. And the evil one cannot harm him. See, he's not saying that we keep ourselves saved. No, God does that. Through the power of the Holy Spirit and His Word. That's why it's important that you get filled when you come to church with the Spirit of God and the Word of God comes in you just like it is right now. You're reading the Word of God, but it's not just reading it. See, the Word is seed because there's life in it. God's Word is seed and He's putting it out on your heart. He's wanting a harvest from it. And what He's saying is this, is that when that seed comes into your life, will it have an effect? Or will it just hit on hard ground? You're hard-hearted. You have trouble worshiping. You have trouble praising out loud. You have trouble demonstrating your love for God. You don't acknowledge God. I heard a story that a man had stopped to get directions. He was preaching at a church. And he went in and he asked this little grocery store clerk. He said, "I'm looking for the Assembly of God church." And the guy thought, he thought, he said, No, don't have any idea. So he left and went out and found out that there was an Assembly of God church that had sat behind that store, two blocks behind that store for 81 years, and that grocery store never knew it was even there. Are there people in your job don't even know you're a Christian because you've never acknowledged it, just tried to fit in? Is there a little bit of counterfeit going on inside of you? You're not your own anymore. You've been bought with a price. Your life's over. Now you live for Him. That's what He says. How many know that's a pretty good swap for what he took from us and what He gave to us? How many want to be genuine? How many want a church full of genuine believers? Oh, come on. How many want to be where God's people are? Or you want to be where there's a bunch of counterfeit people? That act saved on Sunday morning, but when they leave here, they act just like the world does. We're not like that anymore, amen? Amen? We have a responsibility to be genuine, to be the real thing. You'll keep yourself from the devil. I'm to keep myself. I must avoid certain places, people. There are things I cannot do. There are people I cannot go with. There are places I cannot go that gives the devil any advantage into my life. And there are people, places, and things that, and activities I must do in order to keep me encouraged in the Lord. Number five. Do you love other Christians? 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves His child as well. Loving God's people. This is critical. It's a sign that you're genuine. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. We need to be in church. We need to love each other. We need to prophesy to each other. Prophecy is simply, you know, we get it all said, well, I'm not a prophet. You don't have to be a prophet. Prophecy is to encourage, edify, and to comfort somebody. How many say, I can do that? There are people sitting on your row right now that need to be encouraged, edified, and comforted today. They need it. And if you ask the Holy Spirit will show you who it is. But see, a lot of people don't ask because they don't want to do it. They don't want to do it because they're too selfish. I heard somebody say, sure, good to have you back, Pastor. Listen, the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. Maybe you have my calling a little mixed up. A pastor is to help you get prepared, to make it home. And if you're counterfeit, I want you to denounce all that so you can become genuine. So that in the end, when you stand before him, he won't reject you. He'll accept you. You may fool everybody here, but you're not going to fool him. Do you love other people? Do you love other Christians? We need the family of God. We need each other. We belong to the family of God. And we need each other. That's why it's important when you come to church. Take a minute. For God's sake, you can wait a few minutes before you go eat again. And go and hug somebody and love on some people before you leave. Thanks, Ben. All right, now I am closing. You better know this. The devil is going to pull out all his stops at the end. This is for all the marbles. This is it. So everything you have to understand in the Bible. Satan, we must be aware of all Satan's counterfeits. I don't have time to go into this. I'm just going to quickly read this. He has a counterfeit Christian in 2 Corinthians. Who believes in a counterfeit gospel in the book of Galatians. He encourages a counterfeit righteousness in the book of Romans. He even has a counterfeit church in the book of Revelation. And at the end of the age, he will produce a counterfeit Christ. 2 Thessalonians. And if you don't know the word of God, you're going to be deceived. That's a fact. That's a fact. Your ignorance is going to cost you something. And there won't be any reason why the Lord asks you, why didn't you read this? You're not going to have an answer. I'm closing. Suppose you have a counterfeit $10 bill and actually think it's genuine. You use it to pay for some gas. The gas station takes your $10 bill and uses it to buy some supplies. The supplier uses it to buy groceries. Then once it's spent at the grocery store, then the accountant of the grocery store bundles it with 49 other $10 bills and takes it to the bank. The bank teller is going through all those $10 bills and comes to that one and says, I'm sorry, but that one is counterfeit. It's no good. The $10 bill may have gone undetected and even done some good while it was in circulation. But when it arrived at the bank, it was exposed for what it was, and it was set aside to be destroyed. Look at Matthew chapter 7 on the board. Look at this. Verse 20 says, this, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. Now let me just, that's a whole nother message, but I just want to tell you this. A genuine Christian, woman, man, boy, or girl, a genuine Christian, if they're going to do anything, their choices, their decisions, their plans in their life will never be done unless they say, if the Lord wills. And they'll talk about what God wants before what they want. That's a genuine Christian. We're going to go buy this house, and if the Lord wills, you'll buy that house. And you don't want to buy a house out of the will of God, because then you're on the hook to pay for it. God's not obligated. You don't want that. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen to this. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and spend a year there or carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Isn't that right? But in Matthew chapter 7, he says, but only he who does the will of my Father. See, they always consider the will of their Father before they consider their will. That's a genuine believer. That's not a counterfeit. Somebody that can just move around, that's what the world does. They go and do whatever they want to. No, not the genuine believer. No longer is he in control. He does what his Father wants now. We're going to move to Corpus Christi. If the Lord wills, we'll move. I'm going to get that job if the Lord wills. He says, we'll do in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? See, like that $10 bill. They did some good while they were in circulation. Watch this. Did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then at the end, I will plainly tell them, I never knew you. Get away from me. You're counterfeit. You're counterfeit. You're not genuine. What a day. What a day that will be. He said at the end, the angels are going to bundle. They're going to bundle, which means there's going to be a whole lot of counterfeits. They're going to bundle to be burned. He said, you gather my wheat into my barn, but that bundle goes there, away from me. Folks, this is real. We're coming down to it. There are things right now, if they're genuine in your life and you know you're a genuine believer, you ought to just thank God that he's helped you become what you are. But if there's any area that you're a counterfeit, an area that you know it's not right, then you can get that right this morning. Isn't that wonderful? There's still time. There's still time. I want the prayer people to come down, and I want you to stand across here. I really don't expect too many people to walk down that aisle. It'd be hard to admit that in here, in front of everybody. But you may, and I want to give you an opportunity. I don't know what people think about me when they come in here and they hear me. But I want to tell you something. When somebody's genuine, there's something about the way they talk that makes them feel like they're genuine, they're sincere. That's the way I always want to be when I preach the word, sincere. And I want you to feel like that. What I'm saying to you is something I've already filtered through my life. Not something I'm preaching down to you. This applies to me as much as it applies to anybody. Maybe even more as a preacher. There cannot be any areas that we're counterfeit. I gave you five things to test to see if you're genuine or counterfeit. And I want you to know this, God's giving you an opportunity. Just like he gave Judas over and over and over to the very end. And Judas had a horrible end to his life because he wouldn't be honest. You cannot have a relationship to the Lord unless you're humble, honest, and dependent. Those are three requisites for a relationship to God. Can I get an amen? How many say that's true? I want you to stay.